Next week, we're going to go back to our series on the book. Does anybody remember where we'll be? Somebody said it. I heard it back there. Shout it right out. Psalms, that's right. We'll be in the book of Psalms next week. Hopefully for 1 week. 150 Psalms in 1 week. Get ready. But today, we're going to wrap up our Easter series, The Fountain for the Fight. Today's the fight, and today we're going to celebrate God's victory. Amen? Yes. We kind of did that last week, too, but we're going to do it one more time this week. God conquered. You realize that, don't you? God conquered, not through overpowering, but through submission. Through submission. Jesus submitted to the will of the Father to go to the cross. And the Father submitted himself to meeting our need for an atoning sacrifice, a Savior. So it's through submission. God won through sacrifice. He is victorious, not through taking, but through giving. Jesus' conquest of evil, of selfishness, of death, of hell, of brokenness, of confusion, of relational strife and dysfunction, of loneliness and loss. That was accomplished by embracing death that he did not deserve. We all need to know that Jesus rose from a grave that was not the consequence of his own nature or his own lifestyle. Jesus did not deserve the cross. The Bible's very clear. Ezekiel 18 says, the soul who sins is the one who what? Will die. The soul who sins is the one who will die. That describes the inevitable consequence of every one of us. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus, Hebrews 4:15, Jesus, the scripture says, was tempted in every way just as we are, but there's a difference. Yet he was without sin. So let's deduce, let's kind of connect the dots. Might be obvious to you, but to many it is not. If it's the soul who sins, that has to die, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says, then why did Jesus die if he was without sin? And the answer is he died for us, in my place, in our place. He chose to die, he submitted to death. John 10:17-18, Jesus said, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and authority to take it up. This command I received from my Father. So Christ sacrificially died in obedience to the Father's will in my place to pay my sin debt. So the grave that Jesus rose from, the death that he overcame, was whose? Ours. The resurrection is God's victory purchased for you and me to the glory, to his glory, and over our curse. Now, what do you do with such a gift as that? Man, You grab onto it. You receive it. You surrender to it. We humbly believe and receive that as a gift. The fountain for the fight. Last Sunday was the Seder. The Sunday before that in our Easter series was thirsty. From John 7, where Jesus cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within him. If you missed that message, you can listen online clicking on the link through our website at mrccchurch.org, or you can go to Soul Coffee, that's in your bulletin. But we asked the question that week, what makes a soul to thirst for Jesus Christ? Because some don't, you know. Some do, but some don't. And I've thought a lot about that through the years, and I want to give you four more specific answers to that question. And maybe these will challenge you as they do me. I think one of the first things that can make people thirst for Christ, number one, is providential relationships. That means people. People whose joy and confidence and love for God challenge that other person to consider Jesus Christ. And then that person leads you to him. People filled with the Spirit of God can make another person thirsty for Jesus Christ. And you've heard people say this. That person was just so different. They operated from a whole different motivation, reason for living than all the people I've ever seen. And I just wanted to know what that was. So people can lead another person to Christ and make them thirst. Another one is pivotal circumstances. And some of you have experienced this when things go awful and awry in life and they get tough. That can get people's attention and kind of wake them up and make them thirsty for Jesus Christ. I think of Luke's gospel, the parable of the prodigal son. He had taken his father's inheritance and he had squandered it in selfish hedonism. And when his father's money ran out, guess what his friends did? They ran out too. Friends ran out. And when he ended up hungry and tending pigs, now remember this was a Jewish young man, wasn't exactly a job high up on the Jewish social ladder. He's tending pigs, and when the pigs' food began to look pretty tasty to him, Luke 15 says that he came to his senses. Pivotal circumstances can bring a person to thirst, can bring a person to make them come to their senses and thirst for the living water of Christ. So people can create that thirst for Christ, but so can problems. Problems can lead you to him. A third one is the power, the powerful word, and by word I mean the word of God. The Bible, Hebrews 4:12, describes that as the word of God is living and it's active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates, judging the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Boy, it sure does, doesn't it? When the Holy Spirit gets our attention and we actually can feed on the word, man, does it penetrate. It's awesome. The word is powerful. It can make a person realize their thirst for Jesus Christ. So people can lead one to Christ. Problems can lead one to thirst for Christ. And also the power of the Word of God can do that. And the fourth one, in my thoughts at least, is just the perseverance of God. The perseverant God. God is jealous for you because he made you for him. John 6:44, Jesus said, "No one can even come to me unless the Father who sent me does what? Draws him." If you get some time, look up the word for draws. You know what it means? Drags. That's what it means. The picture person being drugged, kicking and screaming. And they come to Christ. Think of the Apostle Paul in Acts 9. He didn't realize his thirst till Jesus literally knocked him off his horse and blinded him for 3 days. Sometimes God goes to very extreme loving measures to reach out to us, and sometimes he just won't take no for an answer. So providential relationships, what's that mean? People can make you thirst for Christ. Pivotal circumstances, what's that mean? Problems can make you come to Christ. Powerful word, what's that mean? The power of the Bible can bring one to thirst for Christ. And also, the perseverant God, I just put that down as persistence. God is persistent, persistently patient. It's awesome. He doesn't panic like we do, does he? Those are some of the ways that a person becomes thirsty and quenches his parched soul in Christ. And I just wonder, if there are any thirsty here today. Remember what Jesus said. He said, if anybody's thirsty, come and drink. Come and drink. I think there are some here, and I've seen this in the past, a lot of people, we have a lot of visitors, a lot of new folks coming here, it seems like all the time. they come. They're interested. They're intrigued by what they hear and what they see and what they sense here in some way. And so it kind of draws. But are you going to drink? That's a whole different level, isn't it? It's kind of easy to come and check something out. But to drink, and I would say this, to drink means, okay, the Bible says, Romans 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. See, believing in your heart is kind of a private deal. You can say, I believe. I'm just not going to let anybody know that I believe. But that, is that real? Let me tell you something, when that's real, when you confess it with your mouth that Jesus is my Lord, now you've put yourself out there that people might just react to that. But if you keep it a secret, yeah, I'll make Jesus my Lord, but I'm not gonna make any major changes that might mess with how people see me or what they think of me. I think confessing with your mouth is tantamount to, this is mine. I'm going to receive this gift. It's mine. And I'm not going to be afraid to say so. Amen. That's when it becomes yours. Now, I really want to use the last part of verse 38. That's all the introduction. You realize that? You think you're about done right now, don't you? But no, that's just the introduction. I want to use the last part of verse 38 in John 7 as kind of a launching pad for today's message on the fight, where Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures said, read this with me, is it up there? Streams of living water will flow from within. Read it like that, flow. Ready? Streams of living water will flow from within him. Isn't that cool? This is the fountain for the fight. Are you hearing me? That's the fountain for the fight. When a person drinks, that one whose confidence is in Christ, their soul and their life becomes a source from which other people can drink too. That's what we want to be as a church, a source of the water of life. That is the power of God in Christ working in and through us that kind of just draws people and refreshes them in the truth of God's word and in the power and presence of Christ. Your life and your soul can become a source from which other people can drink. The presence, the dynamic of Christ flows out of you. Was Christ afraid? Was Christ afraid? Ever? No. I think fear is such a huge, off-putting thing for a Christian. If you're operating out of fear at your school or at your job, you can smell that a mile away. I've been there, I've done that, and I realize that. And so I think, dear God, what do I do about fear? It's not like I can just click my switch and say, okay, I'm not going to be afraid anymore. It's an emotion. It's deep, isn't it? You know, we're the only place I've ever found that fear subsides and gets changed to faith is in the presence of God. That's why we just need to sit at Jesus' feet and be with him. Thus, back to our message prior to that, dweller. We need to be dwellers. That's where God turns fear to faith. And when you go out and interact with people and they see a gentle, humble confidence instead of a fearful insecurity, man, that's a huge mark of the presence of the Holy Spirit. I got a question for you. Do people have an experience with Christ because they're around you? Do people have an experience with Christ because they're in your presence? Verse 39, John comments on Jesus' words in John 7. He says, by this flow of living water that comes from within you, by this, Jesus meant the Spirit. Oh, lost one. be found. Put your confidence in Christ today, and he will begin to flow into you and then begin to flow out of you to other people. But listen, we saw last week that, or on the thirst message, that Jesus' bold invitation to the thirsty, that came, remember this, in a time when he was rejected, right? Big time rejection. His words of invitation that he shouted publicly that day fell on a lot of ears that didn't want to come and drink. He was rejected by the Jewish leaders. He was rejected by many of his followers. We saw that in John 6. He was rejected by his own family. We saw that in John 7. He was rejected by the people in general, even here at the feast where he said these words. In John 15:20, Jesus told his disciples, "Remember the words I spoke to you." You guys remember this, he's saying? Remember when I washed your feet and I said, no servant's greater than his master? You remember me saying that? If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you also. And if they obey my teaching, they'll obey yours also. See, this living water on the inside of us flows out of us into a war zone of rejection. It flows out of us into a war zone of rejection. And that's just like it was for Jesus Christ. I mean, look at what's going on in the world around us. The world in which we live. Truth is under attack everywhere. It's called relativism. Marriage, under attack. Family, under attack. Freedom is under attack. More and more people, it amazes me, especially in the millennial generation, are just willing to put their trust in government for everything. And I honestly can't think of one thing that government hasn't messed up. From the post office to, don't get me going on that. Anyway, gender, even gender. Are you a boy or a girl? That's under attack. Sexuality is under attack. Christians are under attack. But can I say to you this morning, don't be afraid or discouraged by that. Rise up. Rise up. Let me put that war zone thing in the correct context for you this morning, okay? Here's the right context. The war, say this, the war is over. You realize it, don't you? The war is over. See that right there? That's a symbol of the war being over. It is over. But the battles aren't. The battles aren't over, but the war is. Literally, that is very true. Let me remind you of something that I taught a few years ago. The word gospel, beautiful Greek word, euangelion. You like to say that, don't you? Euangelion. It's you. You know how to say you. You. Say you. You. Say angel with a strong G. Angel. Euangelion. Put the emphasis on the gel. Euangel. Lion. Say lion. Euangelion. That's the gospel. That's the Greek pronunciation for the word. Gospel means message. That was a secular word that came from a military context. Okay, did you hear what I said? The Bible, Paul did not make this word up when he started talking about the gospel. He borrowed it. The gospel before Jesus meant the emperor had conquered a new territory. And that he was in the process of establishing his reign in that territory. So praise be to the God Caesar. But God took that word through the pen of Paul to describe Jesus' mission, the gospel of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for your sin and mine is a proclamation of triumphant victory. Not that Caesar had conquered, but that Christ had conquered the eternal territory of sin, death, and hell. When Jesus cried out on the cross, "It's finished," he was declaring the end of the war. God had won it. The debt for sin had been paid for by Jesus Christ. And Satan, sin, and death were defeated once and for all. And because of Christ, let's get this. Think of the people you work with, your neighbors, your friends, your schoolmates. because of Christ, nobody has to spend 1 millisecond separated from God for their sin, unless it is by their own willful pride and unbelief, their refusal to surrender to the conqueror. But listen, after a war is over, after the surrender, there's always a time where the soldiers from both sides keep fighting. You realize this, right? Until they get the information. I heard stories in World War II. Have you heard this? That there were Japanese soldiers on islands in the Pacific that fought on for years because nobody told them that the war was over. They hadn't gotten the what? The message. That's right. Many, many soldiers have been killed after the surrender and the war was over. The world, your flesh, and the devil are defeated foes. Did you hear me? Your flesh is a defeated foe. That thing you wrestle with, you don't want to tell anybody about because you keep going back there and you know you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't be about that, but you keep doing it. Your flesh is a defeated foe. But the world, the flesh, and the devil, they still fight because people either don't believe the gospel or they have yet to hear the gospel. The gospel, the triumphant proclamation that God has conquered and begun to reign. Listen, if you have yet to surrender your life to Christ and place your full confidence in Him for your sin and death, then let me just put it to you this way. You're on the losing side of eternity. No matter how successful that you think you are on this earth, whether it's fame or beauty or prosperity or popularity, that all ends. It ends the day you breathe your last. I heard a story it was Jerry Kernan told me this just a week ago. He said there was a guy up there in the UP that his brother's a mortician, you know, he owns a funeral home. And this fella died. He had no family, no friends or anything. And they found him in his bib overalls. And he had went to the bank and got out every penny of money that he had. He could call his own. And it was all in his overalls. Because he didn't know what to do with it. So he stuffed it all in his bib overalls. $100 bills. Thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. And that's how he died. Isn't that something? All that stuff is over when you breathe your last. Your side has been defeated. Those idols, whether it's fame, beauty, prosperity, popularity, all that stuff, they are not God. They are not God. It's only a matter of time before Jesus Christ comes and finishes the job he started at his resurrection. In the meantime, you're going to be thirsty in your soul and always trying to drink the latest and greatest promise of happiness coming from a broken, defeated, sin-cursed world. Do you think the changes in marriage in our culture are going to make people eternally fulfilled within their soul if they get what they want there? Not going to do it. Do you think that countless partners in heterosexual sex is the thing that truly fulfills any man or woman's soul? No. Do you think that more money is going to do that? No. Do you think that a man becoming a woman or a woman becoming a man will quench the thirst of, get this word, of identity that a person has? Who am I? The most fundamental basic question a human being can have. And people are trying to answer that question by saying, oh, well, I know what the problem is. I'm a whatever in a whatever's body. Identity, who you are, is so much more than what gender you are or attempt to choose. Some of the highest suicide rates in the world are among people who insist on believing that gender is a fluid thing. You can kind of make it what you want it to be. Those are broken, empty cisterns. They don't hold water. But to drink of Christ and out of the abundance of His living water, the Spirit of God then quickens the soul to God. You find out who God is. And then you can find out who you really are. And that you were made for Him. And out from you flows a living message that everybody in this sin-cursed and defeated world needs desperately, not just to hear, but to see. the gospel, the triumphant proclamation that God has conquered and begun to ring. You know, when Jesus invited thirsty people to come and drink, most didn't get it. They didn't want it. And they fought against it. And many will and do fight against the living water that flows from you as well. This is a battle. But I'm telling you, the war is over. Don't forget that. The war is over. Jesus Christ has won. I want to remind you in our closing time of the fight from Romans 6:11. I taught this a few years ago, and I want to bring it up again. It's Romans 6:11 to 14. Powerful passage where Paul writes, in the same way. Think about those first four words, in the same way. Same way as what? Oh, he must be referring back to something, right? In the same way as what I just told you. You know what he talks about before you? He talks about Jesus. This is how Jesus walked us out on earth. This is what he did. In the same way as Jesus won in his physical earthly body and resisted temptation and followed after the will of God, in the same way as Christ, what's the next word? Count. Count. You know what that word is? It's a logizomai. It's a financial term, and it has to do with your thinking. You line it up and you count it. You count it this way. You count yourself. You think yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, why would you think that? Because it's true. That's why. You got to believe what's true. If you've trusted in Christ, then that tomb being empty, that's your tomb. He overcame for you. So if you died with Christ, which is what the Bible says when you believe on him, you died to your sin just like Christ did. And now you're alive to God. How are you alive to God? Because he put his spirit in your soul. He tabernacles with you, the Bible says. Isn't that awesome? Therefore, because that's true, Paul says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Verse 13, don't offer the parts of your body to sin as what? Read this with me. Instruments of wickedness. Say instruments. Instruments. But rather than offer that, don't make that offering, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. Why would you offer yourself to God as those who've been brought from death? Because it's true. You've been brought from death to life. You're in Christ. The tomb's empty. And offer the parts of your body to him as, say, instruments. Instruments of righteousness. Because you see, it's like this. Sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law that says, don't do this, and you got to do that, and you're supposed to do that, just make that choice. No, it's not that anymore. We failed that test a long time ago. So did the nation of Israel. It's about God's grace. And God's grace forgives you when you blow it, and it also empowers you by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in you to do God's will in the matter. Now, the word for instruments, this is why this is in here. You've heard me say this before if you've been here a while. That's the word hoplon, the original language, and that word literally means weapon. Weapon, your body. Touch your body. That is either a weapon for wickedness. No, that didn't hurt. I got a hard hit. It's either a weapon for wickedness or it's a weapon for righteousness. And I'm talking to you as believers right now. If you know Christ today, then the living water of his presence is ready to flow out of your life into this defeated but still fighting war zone. And your physical life, your body, can be a weapon of wickedness, even though you know Christ. Because if you resist your calling, and you live as though Jesus, you don't count it that you're dead to sin but alive to God. You just go your merry way and do what you want to do. If you resist your calling, you can live in such a way that you thwart people from seeing and hearing the truth that God has already conquered and wants to reign in their soul. You've heard people say it. What do people say? I don't go to church because... Yeah, so-and-so's there. Now, a lot of that can be their own rationalization and living below the line, blame, excuses, deny. I understand that. But there also is some truth in that. Or there can be. But that doesn't have to be the case, because your physical body can also be a weapon of righteousness, where you allow that living water to flow out in your surrendered life, and you're seeking and desiring the will of God, and that lets people know that they are invited to surrender as well to the one who defeated sin and death by dying for them, and that they don't have to live the rest of their days as a defeated slave to this world, a slave to their own flesh, enslaved by the king of darkness himself, who's a tyrant, who lies to them, who literally hates them as the image of God potential in Christ. He was a what? A liar, and what else? A murderer from the beginning, Jesus said. You don't have to live that anymore. We don't have to do that. I got a message for you that's flowing from the living water of Christ, who quenched the thirst of my soul. And that message is this: the gospel. The gospel. Now you might say, well, Jerry, isn't the gospel for, you know, you preach that to unbelievers? No, I preach that to believers. To believers, because out of the gospel flows everything in your forgiven life. All the life flows out of that, that helps you to obey. He is risen. God has conquered. He's begun to reign. The war is over. That's why the battles are getting so crazy right now, I think, because it's getting there, isn't it? The war is over. So if you're lost and you don't know which way is north, south, east, or west, I'm not talking literally, I'm talking about in your soul, come be a part of his victory, I'm telling you. Are you thirsty that knowing God is the source of your thirst? Come and drink of Christ. Believe, receive, put your confidence in him. And you know what? Here's the deal. Who cares what the world thinks? I mean to tell you, John 2:23, listen to this passage. This is early in Jesus' ministry. This is when he was popular, okay? He was popular. Say that like that. It's popular. It makes it sound silly, just like it is. John 2:23, it says, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing, believed in his name. Oh, come see this guy, man. It's crazy. I saw this happen and that happen. It's awesome. Here's Jesus now. Verse 24 describes him. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. Now, he loved them, but he wouldn't entrust himself to them. It says, he did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. You know what that means? Let me paraphrase that. You ready? Here it comes. It means Jesus didn't care what people thought. That's what that means. He was here to do the will of his Father, not to impress fickle, insecure people. So don't get caught up trying to fit in and impress the Joneses. And I'm not talking about Bob and Lynette. They're pretty impressive people. But that's not what I'm talking about. That's a phrase. You know, impress the Joneses. Or what's the phrase? Keeping up with the Joneses. Thank you. Because really, when it gets down to it, the Bible says that someday you're going to stand and give an account of your life before God. That's a one-on-one appointment. It's going to happen, just as sure as you and I are right here today. It's going to happen where God's going to look, not at the masses, he's going to look you square in the eye, and you're going to, well, you probably won't be able to look him square in the eye, but you're going to go one-on-one, and he's going to ask you, what did you do with the life I gave to you, that I created for you? So really, here's the bottom line. It really is an audience of one in your life. So worship him, not the opinions of your peer group. Let them talk, let them gossip, let them say you're a Jesus freak, a holy roller, who cares? Let them continue the phony facade of trying to impress each other. And I think you know what I'm talking about. Of trying to make each other laugh. Because in the end, a lot of those people will turn on you in an instant anyway for something else. It might as well be for what is true, for Jesus Christ. Something that matters. And along the way, you're going to find a few who are going to be drawn, and you'll be able to share with them the living water that you enjoy. He who believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit. So drink of Christ. You know, believe. That's then let's fight boldly, confidently, graciously together. Remember how God won this thing through submission and sacrifice. Because the Spirit of Christ is truly the fountain for that fight. Let's pray. Father, you're good. May our confidence be in you. We really don't have any confidence of our own that's based on anything. But when we find you and we surrender to you, you become our boast. Let him who boasts, we're just boasting the Lord. Father, would you stir in us? Would you help us to forgive each other so that we can be bonded together in the spirit of unity in Christ, so that we can go forward arm in arm into our community, to our neighbors, our friends, our enemies. And Father, I pray that each one of us would take up the challenge, not just of living in such a way that people are drawn to Christ, but being able to communicate the gospel, be your page turner. Sometimes people are compelled, but we never get to the point of actually sharing the name of Jesus and the cross and the resurrection of Christ with people. They need to hear the message, the evangelion, the gospel, so that they're put in a position where they have to come to the point of surrender or rebellion. Lord, maybe there's some here today that are at that point. A point of they're either going to surrender and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that you raised him from the dead and thus be saved, or they're not. Maybe they're going to go away once again and say, I'll take care of that later. When your word clearly says now is the day of salvation, it's now. It's a present tense. When God calls, we answer. We don't put it off till later. If we told our kids, clean your room, and they didn't do it immediately, we would know that they we're in rebellion and disobedience. Obedience is immediate. And so I pray, Lord, that if that call is going out today, and there are some here who are thirsting for Christ, that not only would they come to your word and come to your spirit, to your tabernacle each week, to your people, but they would drink of Jesus Christ and they would confess with their mouth that Jesus is my Lord. My Lord, my Savior. Father, only you can make that happen. Salvation is of you. It's the power of your word ministered to the human soul through the power of your spirit. And sometimes even you allow the foolishness of preaching to enter into that equation. The thought that a human being could take the word of God and help another person with it. A human being. But that's the miracle of your story with us. that you want to tabernacle with us and use us and live within us and live out through us and show the might and power and beauty of Christ because of what you've done in a sinful, lost, broken, confused heart like ours. What a beautiful thing. So Lord, I present this message before you as my offering to you. And I thank you for the opportunity. And I pray that you'd use it in the hearts of people. If somebody wants to make that confession of faith today, Jesus is my Lord. Give them the courage to do that. To do that. In Jesus' name, amen.